We are called to take His light to a world where all seems right. What you be to great a cause for sharing life with us.
This morning's message is entitled Everything, but it is a continuation in our Lordship series, and we've been learning a number of things as we've journeyed together. I do have a question for you as we begin. How many people love taking a test? Oh, I see a few brave hands. I knew it would be you, Sophia, I'm sure. That's great. Tests. Do you remember a time, and there are some students among us, high school students, college students, even in elementary school. When you take, remember going back to school, they gave you multiple choice tests. Those were my favorite type of tests, because you could figure out the answer by the process of elimination. Now, I think when Pastor Fred was my teacher in college, he threw in a few multiple choice tests, and he did something that my high school teacher did and threw in a question or an answer that looked like the actual answer. And that would throw you, that would throw me off, because it would make me second guess what I knew to be the answer. Multiple choice tests. You know, even when you come across a test with questions that are relatively simple, it seems like they're simple. They aren't always simple. For example, let me give you a couple of for instances. For example, how long did the Hundred Years' War last? I know you're going to say 100 years, but if you know history, it took 116 years. How about, or which country manufactures Panama hats? Ecuador, naturally. Here's another. From what animal do we get catgut? From sheep and horses, of course. In which month do Russians celebrate the October Revolution? November. And what was King George IV's first name? Well, we would say George, but everyone knows it's Albert, actually, right? But as far as we try to get from the rigors of academic life, we find our lives are filled with all kinds of tests. This is not a school, a test for us this morning. But there are driver's tests, there are drug tests, there are polygraph tests, there are sobriety tests, there are eye tests, there are entrance exams, and we can keep going down the list. Many of you have professions where you have to take tests or exams to upgrade your knowledge and your expertise. Like it or not, tests are a part of everyday life. But is there a test? Is there a test to determine whether a person is on track spiritually or not? Is there a test that we can take that tells us whether we are on the right track spiritually? There is, and we're going to look at that here this morning. First, let's remind ourselves a little bit about what lordship is. We're going to put a slide up on the screen for you. Just a quick review. Lordship, we looked at this in our first message. Lordship is accepting the sovereignty of the Lord. That is, He is first in your life. Lord is that is God in your life. Lordship is placing God first in your life above other things. Lordship is accepting responsibility and accountability, taking the gifts and the talents He's given us, the things He's entrusted us with, and employing those in His service. Number four, lordship is doing the will of God. And then number five, lordship includes personal obedience regardless of the cost. These are some of the things we've looked at in our first message. The last time we were together, I asked the question, why is lordship necessary? Why is lordship necessary to the Christian? There are two things that we discovered. So let's review those here for just a quick moment. We'll put those up on the screen. First of all, lordship is necessary because it settles the position issue. For the Christian, it settles the position issue. In other words, who is going to be number one in my life? Who's going to be number one in your life? Who's going to be in control? That's what why lordship is necessary. It settles the position issue. Secondly, it settles the permission issue. It settles the permission issue. That settles who has the right to my life. The first one, who is number one in my life? The position issue, the permission issue. Position issue is who's number one. Permission issue is who has the right to my life. Have I given God the right to walk into my life and to call the shots? Is He truly Lord of my life? If He's not Lord of all, then He's not Lord at all. And if we can't trust Him in all, then perhaps we don't trust Him at all, right? Are there other reasons lordship is necessary? Yes, there is. And we're going to take a look at a couple of those this morning in light of the original question, is there a test that can determine whether I'm on the right track spiritually or not? Number three, we're going to put it up on the screen for you here, and it's already there. Why is lordship necessary? We're going to take a look at two other points this morning. The first one we want to talk about is the lordship is necessary because it settles the profession issue. It settles the profession issue in my life. In other words, when I submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ, it is no longer just talk, but it's action. It's no longer nodding my head in obedience, no longer just nodding my head, but obedience. It's no longer saying He is Lord with our lips, it's saying He is Lord with my life. And so turn with me to Luke chapter 6. Let's take a look in our Bibles here and understand what this is about. The lordship issue settles the profession issue in my life. Luke chapter 6. Now, there were two surprises to lordship. When Jesus begins to talk about lordship, you immediately find that there are two groups of people that are surprised. The first person that appears surprised is the Lord Himself. And we'll clarify what that is in just a moment. Are there some things that about lordship that even surprises the Lord? Yes, there is. So here in Luke chapter 6 rather, and verse 46, notice Jesus asks a question. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? So here Jesus himself is surprised at those who merely make a profession that He is Lord, but their lives don't back that profession up. The Lord looks at them and He says, folk, how can you keep calling me Lord and do not do the things that I'm telling you to do? He's saying, I'm surprised. It doesn't make sense. How can I be your Lord when you don't obey me? And that's a fair question, isn't it? How can you call me Lord when you don't obey me? How can you call me Lord when you don't do my will, those things that I'm asking you to do? And then Jesus goes ahead and gives us three steps to experiencing genuine lordship. Notice what they are in verse 47. So he asks the question, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? Verse 47, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. And then he goes into a story, and we'll look at that story in just a brief moment. But notice the steps here. First of all, Jesus says to do what? Come. He says, come to me. That's right. If we want to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ, we must first come to him, and we must come to him giving our all. And that's step number two. Jesus said, when you come to me, what do you need to do? You need to turn up the volume. You need to hear my words. When we come to Jesus, we come willing, we come ready to listen, and we come ready to obey him. And then step three, acting on those things that he's told us to do. We come to him, we listen, and then we obey him. Now, he says when we do those three things, essentially we're going to be experiencing lordship. But he says, I'll be honest with you, what surprises me is that so many of you going around saying, Lord, Lord, but then you don't do what I ask you to do. So now let's go to Matthew chapter 7, and we'll find another group that is surprised over the lordship issue. Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to look at verses 21 to 23, some very somber and serious words. Notice Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Notice, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So here is the second group of people that are surprised regarding lordship. And that group is made up of those who think that they know the Lord merely because they make a profession of lordship. They call him Lord, Lord. But in the final judgment, they're going to stand before Christ and say, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we do many wonderful things, cast out devils in your name? Do all these wonderful things, perform miracles? But the Lord will say, yes, you did. Yes, you did, but I didn't really know you. So Jesus reveals that there's going to be a whole lot of people who are surprised, sadly so, over the lordship issue. And this reminds me of what Jesus said when he talked about the broad road. Many people are traveling down that broad road thinking that they're going to arrive at the right destination. But Jesus said it's the few who travel the narrow road that will end up making it to the destination that leads to eternal life. And only few people find it. So in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, the verses and the words that we just read Jesus speaking there, there are three things that Jesus says to us. First of all, he says to us, merely saying the right words will not get us into heaven. Do you see that in those verses? Sure. Merely saying the right words won't get us into heaven. Chris, what you say doesn't necessarily make you a Christian. It doesn't prove that I'm Lord of your life. Merely saying the right words is not going to get us into the kingdom of heaven. Now, there's another thing that Jesus says in these words. He's saying merely doing good works will not also get you into the kingdom of heaven. Now, that is surprising to a number of people. In verse 22, there are people doing wonderful works. They're prophesying, they're casting out demons, they're performing miracles, but it doesn't cut it according to the verse. Verse 21. But he who does the will of who? My Father who is in heaven. So this is the third thing that Jesus says, doing God's will. This will get you into heaven. Not necessarily the words you speak, not necessarily the good works you perform, but doing the will of God. It's not just what we say. It's not just what we do. It is doing God's will. So when I truly obey God from the heart, a place is prepared for me in the kingdom of heaven. Now, someone said this. They said there are three classes of people: those who neither profess him as Lord or do those things that he asks them to do. Second group, those who call him Lord and don't do those things that he asks them to do. And then the third group, those who call him Lord and do those things that he asks them to do. Which group or which class are you in this morning? I want to be quick here to remind us that doing God's will doesn't merit us favor with God and can't and will never earn the right for us to inherit eternity. It just won't ever do that. We are saved by a thing called grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But while we're not saved by doing God's will, we cannot be saved without doing God's will. When God's will is clearly presented before us and God says, here are the things that I want you to do, and we don't do them, then we're in a spot of trouble, you see. My response to Christ, saving grace, allows Christ to call the shots in my life. That's what my response to grace looks like. When Christ holds out eternal life, it means embracing Christ as both Savior and also embracing Jesus as also Lord. It's impossible to receive Jesus as one and not the other. Completely impossible. That would be like a man who maybe had a severe heart attack because he always visited a particular favorite fast food restaurant, perhaps, burger joint. The EMS arrives, he's rushed to the hospital, he has bypass surgery by a skilled physician in the city. His life is saved, but then he refuses to accept the doctor's advice that will prevent him from having another heart attack. See, you can't accept Jesus as Savior and not make him your Lord. Doesn't work that way. All right, so after Jesus talks about profession here in verses 21 and 23 of chapter 7 of Matthew, he goes on to tell a story. It gives us an illustration of two builders. Let's read this familiar story. Look at verse 24 and on. It says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on what, friends? On rock, that's right. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And what type of fall did it have? It was a great fall, that's right. It was a massive fall, it was a great fall. Now Jesus, of course, he was a carpenter, and he uses a building project to illustrate and settle the issue regarding profession and just mere profession in our lives. One man built his house on the rock, and the other built his house on sand. And Jesus says the difference between the two was their obedience to the words of Christ. That's the difference between the two. One built his house on the rock because he obeyed. The other one built his house on the sand because he did not obey. The one who obeys builds his house on the spiritual rock, who is Christ. Now, you need to understand that there are a lot of similarities between the foolish man and the wise man. A lot of similarities. For example, did the wind blow on one house and not the other, or did it blow on both? It blew on both. That's exactly right. The storm came to one house and not to the other. It came to both. That's right. The rain came and the rain came down on both homes. So we can't say that one had it easier than the other, can we? We can't say that. Well, the man who built his house on the rock, he had it easier. That's not it at all. Both had the same trials come their way. Both had difficulties come their way. But when the test came, the one who built their house well passed with flying colors. They passed the test. So listen, we all have problems. We're all tested, or at least we're going to be. We all have faced challenges. We've all experienced trials and difficulties. No one can say, that person doesn't know what I'm going through. That person doesn't know what I'm going through. They don't know what I have to put up with. They're still standing because things are easier for them. Can't say that. Can't say that. That's not the issue. Because of temptations and hardships, no, that's not the issue. We all have those. The issue is the foundation of obedience and obeying the words of Jesus. How firm a foundation has been laid to build our spiritual house on? That's a question for us. How firm a foundation has been built for us to build our spiritual house on? If we're obeying the words of Jesus, obeying his word, then we're building on the rock. If God would grant me one request as we go through this Lordship series, It would be to help every one of us in our walk with Jesus Christ that once and for all, we are going to obey God in every area of our lives. That's what I'm praying for. I believe that a lot of our problems, maybe 95% of our problems that we face, that we deal with in our relationship with God, could be settled immediately if a person could say, "You're not just Lord. I'm not just going to call you Lord. I'm going to live as though you're my Lord. I'm going to do those things that you tell me to do." And then the Holy Spirit would pour, come into that person's life with an abundance of power and an abundance of grace so that he could make obedience possible. First we say, "Lord, I will obey," and then he responds by giving us power to obey. If there's anything that this Lordship series does for you and does for me, I hope it leads us to the acknowledgement that God wants to be and wants every part, every bit of each of our lives. He wants all of us completely and entirely. And not a mental assent, not just a nod of the head, but he desires an opening of the heart, an inviting of him into our lives and letting him call the shots in every area of our lives. It means every area. It means he is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. If we don't trust him in all, then we don't trust him at all. Now, did you know the difference between success and failure? And spiritually, is very small. Have you ever considered that just one number makes a huge difference? I'm going to put this up on the screen. So you notice you've got, how many threes is that? Is that six? Five. Five threes. And you multiply three times three, and then nine times three, 27 times three, etc. And you end up with the number 243. But notice you're just increasing the next equation by one number, and you end up with a number that is four times larger than the previous number. Do you see that? I know some of you are trying to do the math in your head. If I were you, I'd be trying to do the same thing as well. That's just how I do. Just one number. And perhaps that's the number you need to move up in your life if you really want to dramatically increase your effectiveness, your fruitfulness, and your joy in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. The key word here again is obedience. Is obedience, and it'll take our experience that much further, that much higher. Higher ground is what we're seeking. The fruit of professing and loving God is obeying God. And I need to remind us that partial obedience is not obedience at all. I'm talking about if we know certain things are very clear to us. Just partially obeying the things that we know is not obedience. It's only convenience. And there are two types of wrong obedience. First of all, there's selective obedience. Selective obedience is where people determine how and when they're going to serve God. How and when they're going to obey God. That's selective obedience. Then there's situational obedience. And that's when we say the situation determines whether I obey God. So if I'm in a group of people that believe God, love God, obey God, I'll obey him. But if I'm with people that are not and don't love God, don't obey him, then I'm going to compromise. Selective obedience. And these are two types of obedience that we need to stay far away from. Selective obedience, when and where I will serve God, and then situational obedience, the situation determines whether I obey God or not, or disobey him. Don't you think that just for a moment it might grieve God's heart when he thinks all that he's done to save us, all that he's done to help us, and yet his professed children refuse to obey him and just simply do what he asks them to do? It's like a couple kind of standing before the marriage altar, and they're there, and the witnesses are there, and the pastor's there, and they're asking each other how little they have to commit to each other. Can you imagine the conversation? "Honey, during the wedding service, how much do I really have to care for you? How much do I really have to provide for you and love you? I mean, are we serious about in sickness and in death and all this porn stuff? I mean, how serious? There should be a limit, right?" Now, if anybody did that before they got married and you witnessed that, you'd know that marriage isn't going to go very far. That's just not going to last at all. You can be certain there's not a chance that relationship is going between the husband and wife is going to be good. "Sweetheart, I can tell you right here, right now, I'm going to be committed to you and faithful to you 80% of the time." Does that work? That just wouldn't work, would it? Wouldn't fly. How long do you think she'd put up with that? How long do you think he'd put up with that? Why is it that we'll look at marriage and understand that it's got to be 100% or nothing, but when it comes to God, we say, oh, well, sure, God, just one day in seven, or you can have just 10% of my income, or you can have just this much of me, but nothing more. So why? Why would we be amazed when we turn around on that awesome day when the Lord comes and he looks at us and he says, I never knew you? Why would we be surprised? All we've done, we've not practiced lordship. All we've done is negotiated. So that's, lordship settles the profession issue. There's one other thing, and it won't take long because we're going to talk more about it in another message, but we want to get to the second area of lordship. Lordship, but first of all, let's just quickly review here. Lordship settles the position issue in my life. Who is going to be number one? Lordship settles the permission issue of my life. Who's going to be in control of my life? The lordship issue. Lordship settles the profession issue. Who is really going to enter the kingdom of God? And then number four, I think we'll put it up on the screen. Lordship settles the possession issue. Lordship settles the possession issue. Who owns things in my life? Who owns things in my life? It really asks the question, what does God own? What does God own? Two things, me, you. He owns you, he owns me. Before I talk about anything in my life, I've got to talk about me. God owns me. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. If you want to just run over there, I'll just read it for you if you'd like. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, notice what Paul says. He says, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are who? God's. Which are God's. So, does God own me? Yes, he does. He owns me, and he owns me for two reasons. First of all, because he created me, and then because he redeemed me. He owns me twice. I am twice his. He made me, and then he bought me with his own life. And that means that God deserves total sovereignty in my life. That means he can do with me anything that he pleases. It's entirely up to him, but that's all right, because he owns me. The second thing the Lord owns, he owns our possessions. And maybe you say, well, Chris, what do you mean by that? I mean, he owns it all. So if you go to Psalm 24, that's just after Psalm 23, where it says, the Lord provides for all of my needs. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Notice what it says in the very next division of Psalm 24, and we notice verse 1. It says, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. So the Lord also owns my possessions, all of it. So I'm not sure why folk kind of get bent out of shape about tithing, because it's really just 10%. God actually, he owns 100%. It's all his. I'm not sure why folk get spent out of time about that. You know, offerings, 10% returning tithe, that's just the beginning. There's also offerings. And that's our real expression of love for God. Tithing shows our faithfulness and God's lordship in our lives. Giving a faithful offering shows our love for God and reveals God's goodness in our lives. Everything is God's. And we must not just acknowledge it. We must accept it. Everything. Someone may say, well, you know, Lord may come to us and say, well, Chris, I need everything. And I say, well, okay. Do you mean my car? That's mine. Yes. But then what about the furniture in my house? Is that yours too, Lord? Yes, that's mine too. Okay. Well, what about my bank account? Is that yours? Lord says, yes, that's mine as well. And then I start thinking about those that are around me, those that I love. Lord, my wife, isn't my wife mine? No, that's mine too. Well, no, hang on. What about the kids? Now, surely they're mine. No, they're actually mine. I've entrusted them to you, but they're mine. And we can keep going down the list of things. Wife and children and house and garage and cars and clothing and bank accounts and all of those things, they are all, everything is God's. Everything. Now you can use all those things for sure, but just don't forget who owns them. Don't forget who owns them. When God needs any of those things that you are using, then you must give them back. without hesitation. You must, because they are his. And they're not yours. They're his. Now, if you sit down with me and you ask me what the greatest test of lordship is, I think you'd know the answer right now. The first test we looked at, doing God's will. Doing God's will. Is Lord really your Lord? Well, you can know if you're doing his will. That's the test to know whether you're on the right track, whether you're heading in the right direction. Are you doing his will? The second has to do with our possessions. Does he have all of us? Does he have everything? I want to show you this little Bible promise, one that we're familiar with. And I'll just talk about this or harp on this just a little bit longer. But I want you to go to Malachi with me, last book in the Old Testament. Notice Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. Notice God says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and try me or prove me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough for you to receive it. Why is it that God says, prove me in this area? Return to me a faithful tithe, return to me a faithful offering, and prove me and see if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. There won't be room enough for you to receive it. So he's asked us to prove him in the area of tithing and offering, because he knows the last thing that we're willing to get rid of or let go of are things, possessions, money, those types of things. But it's really quite simple. It's really quite simple. If God has our heart, then he has our all. If he has our heart, then he has our all. Don't you want him to have all of your heart? Yeah, yeah. You can trust him completely. He's deserving of our trust. He knows what's best for us when he has all of our hearts. He has all of you. As I close, I want to just relate a little story. It's about Ivan the Great. Ivan the Great. Ivan the Great was a 15th century Russian Tsar. And in fact, the Soviet Union that we knew was basically put in place by Ivan the Great. He was a warrior. Ivan the Great conquered kingdoms. And in fact, he was too busy battling. He didn't have time to have a wife, didn't have time to be married, didn't have any of that. So his counselors were concerned. They said, you know, Ivan, King, Great Ivan, you need a wife. And you need children, because you need someone to be an heir to your throne. And Ivan said, okay, that's great. I'll go battling. You go look for my wife. And so they went looking for his wife, and they found his wife. They went down to Greece, down there, and they found the daughter of the king of Greece. And apparently she was a beautiful woman. And they said, we found a wife for you, Ivan, but there's one problem. You're going to have to marry, if you're going to marry her, you're going to have to become Greek Orthodox, because she's from Greece. And so Ivan the Great said, I can be Greek Orthodox, no problem. And so the king of Greece was thrilled, and because, of course, he knew now that Ivan the Great wouldn't come stomping into his territory. And so they sent up some tutors to help Ivan the Great become a Greek Orthodox, and about 500 of his close soldiers to train them and to teach them and help them know what it meant to be Greek Orthodox. So finally, the marriage day came. They went down to Greece for the marriage, but before the marriage, they had to be baptized. To become a Greek Orthodox, you have to be baptized into the Greek Orthodox Church. So they waited, Ivan the Great and his 500 men waded out there into the Mediterranean Sea, all 500 soldiers walking into the water with their medals and with their armor on. And suddenly, the king of Greece said, we've got a problem. Hold on. We have a problem. The problem was that in the Greek Orthodox Church, you couldn't be a warrior and be a member of the church at the same time. Just couldn't be that. So how are we going to work this out? So they called for quick discussions. Everyone was still in the water. They called for a quick discussion. They came up with an answer. When the Greek Orthodox priest was baptizing them, here was the solution. Right before they would go under the water, the soldiers were to pull out their swords and put them out of the water. So that was the solution, put them high in the air. And so that's what they did. As the priests baptized them one by one, their sword-wielding hand was left high in the air. And that arm with that sword was never immersed, never baptized. Historians call that the unbaptized arm. the unbaptized arm. And it's a great lordship lesson because it causes us to stop and consider if there is any part of us that is unbaptized. That is unbaptized. Is there a part of our lives that we're not or we have not fully dedicated to God? Is it our mouths, what goes in and what comes out? Is it our eyes, what we look at or shouldn't be looking at? Is it our ears, what we allow ourselves to listen to? Is it our hands and our feet, where do they take us? What do we do with them? Does God have all of our heart? Does he have all of our heart? And I wonder how many unbaptized checkbooks there are in the congregation this morning. I wonder how many unbaptized wills and trusts are in the church this morning. I wonder how many unbaptized decisions on jobs are in the church here this morning. I wonder how many unbaptized relationships are in the church here this morning. He's either Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. Now, I'm asking you to pray about this over the next few weeks. I don't know what the Lord is saying to you personally. It may be I don't want you to use that your money that particular way. It may be that I want you to drive that kind of car. It may be that I want you to wear those kinds of things. It may be that I don't want you to eat those kinds of food. I don't know what the Lord is going to say to you. I don't know how he's touching your heart. It may be that I don't want you to drink those kind of drinks. I don't want you to be in those kind of places. I don't want you to be entertained that way anymore. I don't know what the Lord may be saying to you, but the question for each one of us here this morning is, does he have all of your heart? All of it. And in having all of your heart, does he have all of you? Sing our last verse in just a moment, but I want to give an opportunity for us this morning to respond to today's message. Maybe there's someone here today that has that unbaptized arm. They've made a profession of Christ, they've been serving him, but you know that you've not given everything to him. I want to invite you to come down. We'll have a special prayer for you today. If you're struggling and wrestling with this and you're saying, Lord, I want to surrender, but I'm really struggling, come down. We'll pray for you here this morning as well. Have a special prayer for you. If you're asking God for special help in some particular area of your life and you need special prayer, come down. We'll pray for you here this morning as well. Let's sing our last verse together.
Have thine own way.
in our lives. Lord, if you're not Lord of all, you're not Lord at all in our lives. We recognize that. Oh Lord, there are things that are glaring at us, staring at us in the face that we know we need to surrender to you, or things that we need to do that you've asked us to do and we've not done them. And today, Lord, we're asking you to have us all to be consecrated entirely and fully to you. Lord, we want not just a part of us to be baptized into your grace and into your lordship, but for every part of us to be fully consecrated, to be fully dedicated to you, to have your way in our lives. Some have come down the front, Lord, because they recognize that. And some have come down the front because they recognize, Lord, that they need extra grace, extra strength to deal with that thing that they're dealing with. You know what it is, and only you know. But grant that to them, Lord. Grant them the desires of their heart. That you'll pour out your Spirit in a powerful way to give them victory over that thing, to give them enabling grace to do that thing that you're asking them to do. Oh Lord, we thank you for your powerful and your precious promises that we can rely on and stand upon. Have your way in our lives, we pray. May it not be 75%, 80%, 85%, but may you have 100% of us, oh Lord, that we might be fully dedicated to you, to serve you, to be reflective of your goodness and of your standards and of your grace in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for accepting us as we are and making us who you want us to be. Keep leading us and encouraging us and helping us. Thank you for the companionship of angels. Thank you for the powerful presence of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for the mediation that you perform for us in heaven's sanctuary above. Oh, Lord, thank you that heaven has issued and given all that we need, all the provisions possible, that we might be victorious, that we might do your will, that we might serve you with all of our hearts. Oh, we give you thanks today and we praise you. We leave this place knowing that we are yours and you are ours. We pray this and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.